Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just rejoice in your goodness and mercy once more. Again, we thank you for your word is spirit and truth. Your word is life. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to us and been sent to us to guide us into all truth. And we just rejoice in that today. And we pray, Holy Spirit, this morning that you would open our spiritual ears, that we would hear, open our spiritual eyes, that we would see, that you would make our hearts soft, that we would be able to receive this word, and our minds clear, that we would understand it, and give us the determination from whatever we learn today, that we would take it and put it into practice, that you would receive the honor and the glory. And we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you one more time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have learned an awful lot this week, it seems, and it has been such a joy to be able to hear the Word of God, in particular the Word of the Kingdom, preached and taught, and it has been wonderful to receive all of that. We're going to begin in a scripture this morning that's actually in Hebrews chapter 6, and you may remember the writer of Hebrews discovered a group of people, Christians, believers, who had the Word of the Kingdom, and he says to them, "By now you ought to be teachers. But you have come to need the milk of the word again." And the reason was because their ears had become dull of hearing. They didn't always have dull ears, but their ears became dull, and therefore they had a problem hearing. And this scripture really deals with taking them back on and into that place of receiving and understanding the word of the kingdom. And it is the title of what we're going to do today, Let Us Go On. So Hebrews 6:1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, on to completion, on to that which lays out ahead for us, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." And we rejoice today because it is if God permits. He is merciful in the fact that if he knows without a shadow of a doubt that we are so bent out of shape and so wicked and so miserable that we're not going to take this word in and do anything with it, he will not allow us to go on. That's encouraging, isn't it? And it's encouraging that we're here because could we think today possibly that he is permitting us to go on? If God permits, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to completion. Let us go on to receive the goal of our faith, the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. And during the whole course of this conference, the thing that has amazed me the most, I think, is that we have received so much foundational teaching concerning that word of the kingdom. We really have had a great foundation put down for us. And it's without doubt, I think, clear that the Lord requires that we have this foundation properly laid. It's something that he wants for us, something he desires for us, and something that we need particularly. Because you will realize in the natural as well as in the spiritual that without foundation it's impossible to build anything that will last. Unless we have the foundation firmly laid, whatever we put up is going to fall down at some point or other. And Psalm 11:3 says to us, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And please notice, what can the righteous do? Those who are righteous, those who are born again, those who are saved people. If the foundation goes, what would we do? Well, I could tell you what we'd do. We'd be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ is what we would do. We would find ourselves in a place of outer darkness is what we would do. We would find ourselves in a situation we wouldn't want to be in. Those foundations are critical and important for us. And the scriptures teach us, 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And if we're going to fully understand this foundation, which is Jesus the Christ, because that's really the way that we should understand it, you realize, I'm sure, that Christ is not his last name. He wasn't the son of Mary and Joseph Christ, who lived in the high street down there in Nazareth. That's not it. He is Jesus the Christ. It describes what he is. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one anointed to be prophet, priest and king. And the foundation is that must be laid is Jesus, the one anointed to be prophet, priest and king. Praise the Lord. And there's no other foundation that can be laid compared with that. And to fully understand that foundation and to grab hold of it, let's just compare some scripture with scripture. Let's go to Matthew 16, beginning verse 15. You remember Jesus and the disciples are in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking them, who do people say that I am? And then he asked them the question, but who do you say that I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this foundation, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's exactly what he did with that rib he took out of Adam's side, if you remember, built it into the woman. Build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And we realize that when he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it's not Peter at the pearly gates with that golden bunch of keys in his hand. That is a Christian mythology. It is not a reality. He gave him the keys to the kingdom because he gave him the understanding of how to get into the place. He gave him the knowledge of what it meant to have that key to the kingdom. It also means that there's a time coming when he will literally, as we all will, have the keys to the kingdom because it will be our possession as our inheritance as God has given it to us. And we rejoice in that. But notice what this rock is upon which he is going to build his church. The foundation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we've already said what it means for him to be the Christ. The one anointed to be prophet, priest and king. It is the foundation that must be laid, that we must understand that he came the first time as the prophet. He is now the high priest in the heavenly making intercession for the saints. And we need to go to him right now to confess our sins while he is still our high priest. Because a day is coming when he will be high priest no longer. When he will be the king. He will be the great king priest Melchizedek. And he will stand before us and we will be before him in judgment. We must understand that there is a time coming when he will be crowned king. We must understand the foundation has to do with him being the Son of the living God. Sonship means rulership. This is the one that God spoke to David about through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14 when he said, the one coming from you out of your lineage, I will be a father to him and he will be my son. It's exactly the same one that popped up out the River Jordan and the Lord said, this is my son, just in case anybody didn't catch who he was. This is the foundation that must be laid. This is the one who is the Son, who is going to inherit the kingdom, whose kingdom is going to last forever. And he has been prophet and is now priest and is coming as king. This is the foundation that must be laid. And it's on this foundation that God himself, Jesus, will build his church. And we must have that foundation in order to understand what it is that God is doing. And I'm sure we realize that this is not just having a knowledge of those foundational elementary principles of Christ, but organizing our lives in faithful obedience to what God requires of us in response to that knowledge. We have to take the foundation and then we have to build on that foundation. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? It does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse number 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, same foundation, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We have had the foundation laid. We need to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Let me encourage you, stay away from the wood, the hay, and the straw. Those are flammable. And we don't need those. That would not be good for us on that day when our works are tested by fire. And you know, as we leave here today, we all have the responsibility as individuals to build on that foundation. We all have the responsibility as an individual to go on to perfection, to completion, to become all that Christ has made possible for us to be. And can I say this morning that if we're fortunate enough to meet with other believers every week like we do here, and even if we then find ourselves somewhere else where we are completely isolated, whichever of those two it is, of itself is of little consequence. What matters is that we pursue that spiritual maturity that God has made available to us. What matters is that wherever we are, in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, we lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. It's not nearly as important, our physical location, our job that we do, as the fact that wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Praise the Lord. You could do it on the back of a garbage truck. You could do it in a presidential palace. The location doesn't matter. It's what you do that counts. Praise the Lord. And this journey that we are making to go on, it's a journey that's being made on a highway of revealed truth, which comes only from the proper study of the Word, which should result in the correct organization of our life. And you know what? The Lord has already shown us the way. Isn't that encouraging? He's already shown us the way. Bless the Lord. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And here is the way. We are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. And the purpose of the cross is for one thing only, for the crucifixion of the flesh. Flesh dies on the cross. In another place, Jesus says you need to pick up your cross daily. Daily. Every day we need to be dying to our flesh. Let's just nip into Hebrews 12, beginning verse 2 for a moment. Scripture says this, that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And can I tell you today that the crucifixion of his flesh is more painful than anything that we have ever gone through as yet? Can I tell you today that we have not yet shed blood in the resisting of sin? My goodness, what a thought. But for the joy that was set before him, the Son of the living God, the one anointed prophet, priest and king, came in the form of sinful flesh and allowed himself to be crucified on that cross to make possible the opportunity for us then to be able to die to self and to walk according to the Spirit. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 it tells us, "For to this you were called." Isn't that encouraging? We were called to die to self. Praise the Lord. You preach this in most churches on Sunday, nobody come back next week. Because nobody wants to know they're supposed to die to self. But I need to tell you what the Word of God says, because it's important. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us," here it is, "leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Left us an example that we should follow his steps. And then Romans 8:17, "And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." He has shown us the way to to head to suffering, because beyond suffering comes glory. Can we know without a doubt, as Arlen has taught us this week, you cannot get to glory without you pass through suffering first. If you want glory, you've got to suffer. If you don't want the glory, you don't have to. And when we're talking about glory, we're talking about 1,000 years in the kingdom with the King. We're talking about the salvation of our soul. That's what we're talking about when we start to consider the glory. Praise the Lord. And 1 Timothy 1:16, however, writes Paul, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for age lasting life. The way Jesus has given us to follow is characterized through that word suffering. And suffering is simply this: it's dying to self. It's crucifying the flesh. It's choosing to walk in the Spirit when every fiber of our being is crying out, I don't want to do that. Boy, have you ever been there? I think we have. And we should choose to do this for exactly the same reason as our Lord went to the cross. For the joy that is set before us. Do you remember what he says to that good and faithful servant? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the same thing. Not just enter into my happiness. The joy that was set before him with the establishment of the kingdom. The fulfillment of God's plans and purposes as he laid them out in Genesis. Let them have dominion. Glory to God. What an awesome thing that is. And we know very well, Galatians 5:24 tells us, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's always a reverse side you can see on this. Those who are Christ's, or those who are Christ's, have crucified the flesh. Those who have not crucified the flesh are not Christ. Doesn't mean we're not eternally saved. We're not dealing with eternal issues. We're dealing with kingdom-focused issues right here. And Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap age-lasting life. Boy, there's the encouragement for us. And it is this dying to self that produces those works of gold, silver, and precious stones that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It is the dying to self that is a righteous act that makes our wedding garment. Isn't that encouraging? It's good to know that the works that are set before us to do, the things that we need to do, have more to do with what we are to become than what we are to do. It's not working just because we go out somewhere and we do something that we think we're doing for the Lord. According to the scripture, we need to see those works of gold, silver, and precious stones coming as we crucify our flesh. That is a good work. Praise the name of the Lord. Remember, in the book of Ruth, that it's only after Ruth has committed to make the journey with her mother-in-law, Naomi, a type of Israel and by extension a type of the Word. It's only after she's committed to make that journey to Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's only after she's determined that she's going to do everything to prepare to meet that kinsman redeemer. Ruth 3:5 says it. And she said to her, Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. All that you say to me, I will do. Praise the Lord. It's only after she has done all this, it's only after this has happened, after she's separated from Orpah, that she is able then to work in Boaz's field. She doesn't start working in Boaz's field the moment she joins the family. She goes on a journey first. And then she begins to work in the field of Boaz. Can I tell you this morning that no work other than that which is done in Boaz's field is of any value whatsoever? Anything that's done outside of Boaz's field is wood, hay and straw. And it will be burnt up. But we notice the progression of what we have seen here. We must determine to make this journey. We must determine to be obedient to the word of God. We must be determined to do everything that it says, and then we start to work in Boaz's field. Because as we begin to do this word, take it, use it, allow it to change us, see what it says and be faithfully obedient to it, we cannot help but start dying to self. We cannot help but crucify our flesh. You can't be obedient to this word and live in the flesh. It's just not possible. And what do we find there? Ruth 2:8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Will you not? You will listen, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." We better stick around those who know something of the kingdom and what they're talking about. Don't go running off with any old body just because we like the look of them. Praise the Lord. The scripture says we should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Can I tell you, that's not talking about a non-Christian. It's talking about somebody who doesn't get this, who's not interested in this. They're the unbelievers. And we're not to be unequally yoked with them. We need people around us who can support us and encourage us in this. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And boy, you've come to a vessel this week and drunk from that which the young men have drawn. And they don't get any younger than Arlen and I. Praise the Lord. That's it, my goodness. And then in Ruth, carrying on chapter 2, verse 15. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her.'" She has to go and pick up what Boaz leaves for her. She doesn't have to go and scrounge around in the dirt trying to find it. It's already laid out there for her. And what do we find in Ephesians 2:10? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Praise the Lord. And where have those works been provided for us? Right in this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for, what does it say, reproof, correction, etc., 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 that the man or woman of God should be completely or adequately prepared for every good work. Only through the book will we find good works. It's not what man says a good work is. It's what God says it is that counts. John 4:35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Boaz's field is ready for us to work in, church. And we'll work there picking up that which he has left for us. Praise the Lord. And as we leave here today, ready to go on to perfection, let's call to mind God's words to Abraham in Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" And this is a call to be answered by all those who are seeking that heavenly land. And in order to achieve this, it does require the death of self. Get out of your country. We are a new nation in Christ Jesus. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is now the nation which we call Christian, the body of Christ, the church. We are a new nation. Please do not misunderstand this, but as I say to you, any country of the world, a Gentile nation, even the one in which we live now, the United States, is not a Christian nation. A Gentile nation cannot be a Christian nation. Once we are Christians, we become a new nation and separate from. Isn't that the way that it works? There's a mindset for us. Get out of your country. Change the way you think about who you are. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It says so on our passports. But that's what man gives to us. The passport that we don't have, the invisible one we possess, says we're a citizen of heaven. And that's where our attention should be. That's where our focus should be. We are just pilgrims in a foreign land. That's all we are. Praise the Lord. And some of the land that we're foreign in is a nice place to be. And that's okay, but we're still pilgrims here. Everything that we see around us, even this glorious facility, is coming in a day that is coming when it is all going to disappear anyway. It's not going to stand here for 1,000 years when the kingdom comes. It'll be gone by then. But that which we are called to will remain. Get out of your, get out from your family, it says. Why? Because we are now children of God. We were born into the family of fallen Adam. Were we not? Because we were all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Get out from your family. Leave them behind. Fallen Adam is not our family any longer. We are now children of God. Don't have family reunions. Steer clear of those. But let's get out there and be the children of God, as that is what we are called to be. Get out from your father's house. We need to be separated, particularly from those things in our past that could prevent us from heading towards our future. Our past does not determine who we are and what we are going to become. Our future is determined by what we choose today, not what happened to us yesterday. Get out from our father's house. Leave that which used to be and move on towards that which is. And go to a country that I will show you. We are to be led by the Spirit. God will take us there. Just as he did with Israel, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He wasn't wandering aimlessly round in the wilderness. He was leading them to the land of promise. The Spirit of God now is not aimlessly wandering around this earth, working in Christians' lives. He's leading us to a land of promise for those who will have ears to hear and will have the courage to pack their bags and go with him. He's headed in a certain direction, absolutely. In essence, then, we would understand that we are to be completely separated from the things of this world because they are under the hand of the God of this world. And we do not want to be allied with him. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not pattern your life after the way this world operates, but be transformed. That Greek word there, and I hesitate to say this with Arlen sitting over the back there, metamorpho, which means literally to metamorphosize, to completely change from one thing to another. Do not pattern your life after this world, but be completely metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do you think that is? Let them have dominion. That's it. That's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we need to know this morning, as I'm sure we do, that the enemy of our soul does not want us to go on to perfection. And he will do everything that he can to stop those who have made such a determination. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that admonition to be sober and vigilant must be taken seriously. It is a self-evident truth, as we said the other evening, that there will be a bride of Christ made up of believers, and the bride together with Christ will rule over the earth during the millennial kingdom. But whether we as individuals will be a part of that is not self-evident. It's going to happen with or without us. It would be better if it happened with us, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord, I think it would. We need to remember 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We aren't ignorant of the way he operates. We aren't ignorant of the way that he does things. His means of bringing down those who have set their hearts on rulership with Christ has not changed from the beginning. As soon as Adam was created to do it, he does something to stop him. And he's never changed that throughout the whole course of his operation. It's right there in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" There it is. Has God indeed said? 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Has God indeed said she was deceived and fell into transgression? Then we find in Galatians 3:1, Paul writing to a church of believers. And how does he start out? We looked at this the other evening. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has switched your mind to another place that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." And then Galatians 5:7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" What can we know about this group in Galatia? They were obviously deceived. They started to believe something other than what God had said. And it all starts from that little small voice in the ear, "Has God indeed said?" And we begin to realize, of course, as I'm sure is so obvious, if we don't ever read it and don't know what it says, how will we know what indeed God said anyway? So when the enemy might come and say, "Has indeed God said?" what would be our response? Well, I don't know. Maybe he didn't. And then we find ourselves in problems. And we could characterize this deception as coming really in three areas for us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, this present age, under the influence of the God of this world, will of necessity find itself in opposition to the Word of God. They are completely contrary and completely opposite to one another. John 15:19. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." But here is the deception. It's okay to conform to what the world says, because God didn't really mean it anyway. Here comes the deception right there as we get into that. That's why Christians cheat on their tax returns. That's why Christians don't drive the speed limit. That's why they run God's house more like a business than a house of God. That's why Christians divorce one another. That's why they ordain the sexually deviant. That's why they get themselves mixed up in politics. Because they don't believe what God really said. Has God indeed said? So encouraging, Arlen teaching us the other day, all rulers are given by God. President of the United States right now, placed there by God. Do you realize there are Christians who waste thousands, if not millions of dollars every year supporting political parties when the scripture says they're supposed to do good with it, not shore up a corrupt system that's about to come to an end anyway? And it doesn't matter what you spend your money on, the one God wants in position is going to be there, whether you spend $1 million on the other person or not. Isn't that the truth? And if he wants Hillary there, guess what? And what are we going to do with that then? Complain? Because remember who you're complaining about. Remember who put her there, if that would be the case. No, don't complain. That's why, you see, but we get locked into this world. Somehow, if we can have some influence on it, we can make it better. No, we can't. It's not getting any better until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes. It's on a downward spiral, and that's the only place that it's going. It is pure arrogance and pride to suggest that if I get involved in politics, I can make a difference. It's exalting our throne above the throne of God. And that's not a sensible thing. I'm sure you understand that. Praise the Lord. These things should not be so for any Christian, and the more so for us who have our eyes on the prize. Let's take heart in all of this. John 16:33, second half of that verse, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And remember, he's shown us the way to follow, that we also may be able to overcome the world. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Whatever is born of God, that which comes from above to us, that revelation that God gives us concerning his word. This is not speaking of the new birth, but the process that continues in us. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, in that scripture we read a little earlier, said to his disciples, "Don't tell anyone I'm Jesus the Christ"? I mean, wouldn't you want everybody to go out there and be shouting it? "This is him. This is him. He's the one." He says, "Don't tell anybody." Why? Because we already understood from what happened earlier in the scripture, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It has to come from above. It must be revealed from above. And everything which comes from above, which comes from God, will overcome the world, because it's of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And our victory over the world will be our faith. And there's the key to overcoming that deception, our faith. And this, of course, is not faith in a blanket sense, but faith specifically as it relates to the word of the kingdom, to the foundation which has been laid that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith and believe are really one and the same thing. Therefore, to overcome the world, we choose to believe not what the world says, which is deception, but what God says. And then, of course, to act upon it. And what the world says looks good. And what the world says may taste good. But can I tell you, what the world says will not do you good. It may look pleasing to the eye. It may look pleasant to the taste. And it might make one wise with wisdom. But at the end of it, there's nothing but death. And you remember that tree in the garden? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Praise the Lord. Good and evil. We need to act upon that word. We can't do anything other than that if we want to find ourselves in that place of being found worthy. James 1:22 makes it so clear for us. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If we only hear and we don't do, we deceive ourselves. If we think that just by hearing that is enough to get into the kingdom, we deceive ourselves. We must be doers of the word and not just hearers. We must take it and put it into practice. We must be faithfully obedient to the word of God as the Lord directs us and takes us on to perfection. Now, the world and the flesh are really closely related, as our flesh was born into this world and has a direct connection with it. And if we think of the world offering deception through its mindsets and values, perhaps we could understand the flesh as bringing self-deception. And this will be expressed in ways like, "I just can't help it. I'm not strong enough. There was nothing I could do. No one else goes through what I go through. The one I love, the devil made me do it." Can I tell you that all these are lies? They are lies. They are not the truth. They are all lies. We give in to the flesh because we choose to. Because we want to. Is that hard? But it happens to be the truth. We do it because we choose to and because we want to. Let me just find that scripture in James, isn't it? Let me just look there for a moment. James chapter 1. If you notice the way when you want to find something quickly, the pages of your Bible always stick together. Is it just me or what, do you think? Has anybody found that scripture in James? James chapter 1, beginning verse number 14. Almost there. All right, here we go. But each one is tempted, listen please, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Who draws us away? Our own desires, the things of the flesh, draw us away. Enticed by his own desires. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You wanted to. That's hard, but it's the truth. And you see, if we can get rid of the lie and replace it with the truth, then we might not struggle as much as we did in the past with things. Because if we start from a mindset that says, I can't get past this, we never will. But if we come from a mindset of what the scripture says, we can get past it every time. Do you want to know what the truth says? We've heard the lies. Here's the truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Nothing we go through is different from anything anybody else goes through. There's not a special temptation that the enemy has found just for you. It's common to man. There's the truth. Look at it in the scripture. And the next four words are marvelous. But God is faithful. Can you believe that? God is faithful. Praise the name of the Lord. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Hang on to that and grab it. We will not be tempted beyond what we are able. That's what the promise in the scripture says. Whatever we're going through, we are able. Are we not? We must be, because scripture tells us so. And if we allow ourselves to think anything else, what are we believing? We're believing the lie instead of embracing the truth. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Please listen to that also. The way of escape doesn't take us out of it. It makes us able to bear it. We may have to stay in it, but the way of escape will make it possible for us to stay in it, go through it, and come out the other side in victory. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us not be deceived in this, my beloved brethren. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. If you cannot watch the TV without you turn to the wrong channel, get rid of the television. Don't throw your hands up in horror and say, oh, I just can't cope with this. Take a hammer and smash the thing if you need to. Do what you need to do, but make no provision for the flesh. If you can't walk down the street without you pass that certain young thing that just turns your head, take a different route to work. Do what you have to do, but make no provision for the flesh. And we all know what things kind of push our buttons and get us going on stuff. Steer clear of it. If you're a diabetic, you don't go work in a chocolate factory. Steer clear of it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Because if we do, it leads to nothing but death. My goodness. The key to overcoming our flesh is really the same as overcoming the Word. It's obedience to the Word of God, choosing to believe what He said and acting upon it. When He says crucify the flesh, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to believe it and act upon it. Make no provision for that flesh. That's exactly what we need to do. Choose to reject the lie and embrace the truth. And if we fail, because I don't want you to be down on yourself so hard this morning of, oh goodness, what do I do? If we fail, and we may fail, mightn't we? Yes. If we fail, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can we know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed prophet, priest and king, so that now He acts as high priest in that heavenly tabernacle, and He's there for born again believers? The blood that's on that mercy seat is not for the lost, it is for the saved. The blood that was shed at the cross is for the lost. That that's on the mercy seat is for the saved, and He's there to make intercession for us. He's there because He knows that we have sinful flesh. He's there because He understands that we have weaknesses. He's there because He understands that the time will come when we may give in to that weakness and we will choose to be sinful. And if we do, then He has made the way for us to be able to overcome that, get past that and move on from that. Scripture tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. Can I tell you this morning, no matter how big you think the sin is that you've done, if you've asked, you are forgiven. And He will not bring it up again. He's not going to turn over a page at the judgment seat and say, oh yes, do you remember that one? It's gone, it's done, it's finished, it's over. Praise the Lord for that, because that's such a great thing. We need to confess, and if we confess, He will be faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let me tell you now that that is not an invitation to license. Let's not go out, sin till you're bust, and just ask for forgiveness afterwards. If you want to do that, you could probably go to the Catholic Church. Take responsibility is the key to this. Don't fudge it. Don't pussyfoot around it. Tell it like it is. God knows what you did. Don't tell Him I did something wrong when you need to say I committed adultery. Speak it out. Let Him know exactly what it is. Take responsibility. I did it. I'm responsible. I'm wrong. God, forgive me. Don't try to blame somebody else. Don't try to look for somebody else to take the responsibility for you. That's the thing the world does. Everybody else is responsible. It's everybody else's fault. I know Don knows this. You have people who are stupid enough to go onto one of his building sites, fall over something, and they want to sue him because it's his fault. Well, if they weren't in the place they shouldn't have been in the first place, tripping over things that they could have seen, if they'd only opened their eyes, they wouldn't have been in that situation. But let's find somebody else to blame for it. Not when it comes to our sin, there is no one to blame. Because that scripture in James says to us, it starts in our heart. It's ours, we own it, it's our responsibility. Take it, confess it, deal with it, and then get it right next time. Remembering what we've already learned, that there is no temptation except that is common to us. And that He will not tempt us beyond what we are able. And there is a way of escape that we are able to endure it. Remembering always that He has been anointed prophet, priest and king. He is not always going to be our high priest. At the moment He is merciful and He is forgiving. And we have a time. I don't know how long that time is for any of us. It could be the rest of today. We might not leave this room. I don't know what the time frame is for us. But in the time frame we have a merciful and forgiving high priest. And we should go to Him and ask His mercy and be forgiven while we are able. Because you remember in that atomos, We're at that judgment seat. We can't ask forgiveness then, because when we see him then, he's not going to have that belt round his waist like the high priest does. It's going to be round his chest, showing that he's now the judge. And there'll be no time to ask for forgiveness then. My goodness, I can just see thousands of people on their knees saying, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me for all of that." It will be too late then, and now is the time. While it is today, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We're not talking about the salvation of the Spirit. Today is the day when we can do what we need to do to head towards the salvation of our soul. Today is the day. Praise the Lord. And let's please remember the warning that's in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is the warning. Our flesh will always lead us to pitch our tent at the gates of Sodom. But the Spirit will always lead us to the city with foundations, whose maker and builder is God. And inevitably, of course, in these things, the devil, being the god of this world, has his fingers in the deception of the world and the deceptions of the flesh. It's always his voice that we hear that says, "Has God indeed said?" And he will always challenge or corrupt the word of God, especially in ways that will appeal to those with a religious mindset. Always. He thrives in legalism and religious ritual. He loves it because it's no threat. Praise the Lord. None whatsoever. He loves the doctrines of men that are taught as the commandments of God. Remember the words of Pharaoh, a type of Satan, to Moses, Exodus 8:28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." You can go sacrifice all you want, but don't go very far away. You can worship God all you want, but just don't go very far away. The enemy of our soul is content with all religious practice that stays within the sphere of his influence. Whether it might be liberal or whether it might be conservative makes absolutely no difference to him whatsoever. If it stays in Egypt, you can do it until you burst, and he will just rejoice over it. God requires us, though, to make a 3 days journey if we are to serve him acceptably. Exodus 8:27, "We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." And that 3 day journey speaks of death and resurrection. It speaks of dying to self and being led by the Spirit. And then we find in James 4:7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And please notice the sequence. Submit to God, resist the devil. And again, we're looking at our faith. Submit to God, embracing what God has said and putting it into practice every day in our lives. And then with regards to the spiritual warfare that we have against those enemies of our soul, that warfare in which we are engaged, we can only fight successfully according to what God instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6. There was a time when we used to get involved, before we knew any better, in things called spiritual warfare, where we would kind of jump up and down and rant and rave and bind the devil and curse him and tell him to go back to the pit and put him in there and all kinds of... What absolute nonsense. He loves that stuff. That's great. We cannot bind the devil. Can we? Absolutely not. So we do that. Because the world wouldn't be in such a mess right now, would it? That's the thing that used to bother me, and used to bind the devil, and people would still kill each other. Wow. We can't do that. That's just not possible. We don't need to bay at him like a wolf baying at the moon. That's not going to do it. In fact, we maybe need to have a whole different attitude of what comes out of our mouth with regards to him, because he's still God's anointed. And the scriptures say you don't touch. David wouldn't touch Saul. Even the archangel Michael, contending over the body of Moses, would not rebuke him, but said, "Let the Lord rebuke you." We need to be careful what we do with our mouth. Wow. But we fight in accordance with what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. You remember that? Let me just read it for you. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And there's a whole other message right there. But this warfare that we are engaged in, we will be engaged in, because we're dealing with an enemy in a land that we want to occupy. For the majority of Christendom, they are not engaged in any warfare whatsoever. And no matter how high they jump and how loud they shout, it will not make any difference to that. The warfare is engaged as soon as you determine there is a land of my calling and I'm going after it. It's engaged as soon as we decide there's a ruler in that heavenly place that's got a crown on his head that I'm going to wear. And that's where it begins. That's where the battle starts. And it has to be fought according to Scripture. It must be fought according to that, because the spirit beings that we're engaged in battle against are far more powerful than we are. And this is not our battle, it's the Lord's. We just need to follow the instructions, be faithfully obedient, and we can have victory all the time. Bless God. And I guess my challenge to us all today, as we come to the end of this conference and as we leave here, will we determine as an individual to go on to perfection? To continue to build on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. Will we be determined to be like Ruth or not turn back, and Rebecca who went with the man? Will we choose, according to the scriptures, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? I guess those ought to be really kind of questions that don't require an answer. Because the answer's an obvious one, isn't it? Is anybody going to stand up and say no? Well, that's encouraging, maybe. Maybe you're just too embarrassed. That would be okay. But we're going to go on and do this thing. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if that is your choice, to go on to perfection. To allow God to continue this work in us that he has begun. That we continue to die to ourselves. If that's our choice today, can you please stand with me right now? We just give God the praise and the glory. And let me just read to you what, by inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes in Philippians 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And if we will continue, let's just close our eyes for a moment. If we will continue, let me just remind you of the promises that have been made to those who will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Also, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What glorious promises. Bless the Lord. Let me just ask, as we just stand for a moment, and if you do need to sit, then please do. All of those young single people who are going to be leaving here today to go back somewhere else, not our local folk, but those who have come from other places, would you come stand down the front right now? We're going to pray for you today as you go. We're going to send you with the anointing of God upon your lives. We're going to send you back where you've come from, because some of you are going to difficult situations. Some of you are going to hard places. Yeah, come right down the front here. That spot's okay. That's great. Come in a bit closer. CJ, come in a bit closer there. Too far away. Look at this great crowd of young people here. Isn't this marvelous? Now, some of you... Yeah. Some of these folks are going back to real difficult times. Things are going to really have hard times in struggling with, and we need to let them know that we support them right now. If there's anybody here who'd like to come and stand with them and lay a hand on them, would you do that right now? Then we're going to pray for them. Just come and lay some hands on them right now. Hallelujah. You young people are so blessed in that you have received this word of the kingdom at such a young age. And you know the truth at such a young age. But it also gives you an enormous burden, because the pressures on you in the midst of this world are enormous, and almost they appear to be overwhelming at times. There are so many things to draw you away from the truth, and you have a hard time finding fellowship with anybody who even has a brain that thinks in the same direction that yours does. It's a tough place to be. But I want you to realize and to know that God is not ignorant of what you are doing and what you go through. And as you choose to do the right, then you can know that there is glory waiting for you when we come to that kingdom time. Father, we just pray for these young men and women today. Lord, we just send them from this place with the blessing of this church and this congregation and this conference. We send them, Lord, with your blessing upon their lives. As they return, Lord, to the places they are going to, as they face the difficult trials and tribulations that every young person goes through, but maybe more so for them because of what they know and understand, we just pray, Lord, that they will remember your truths, the things they have heard this week. We pray that they will continue to see the foundation and build upon it. We pray, Lord, that whatever circumstance comes, they will search your word for the answer. They won't listen to friends. They won't listen to what the world says. They won't look at what everybody else does. But they will choose what your word says. And Lord, we just pray for them, because if that separates them, if that makes them alienated from others, Lord, we just pray for your grace. We just pray that they will have the grace to be able to go through that situation. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon them. And we pray that you would strengthen them. As let them be like David, who would strengthen themselves in the Lord. For so often there's going to be nobody to help them at that moment. And Lord, I just pray and ask you that you'll keep these young people, these young men and women on the right path. That they will go on to perfection. That when we stand at that judgment seat in however soon that is, we will be able to rejoice when the Saviour looks at them and invites them to enter into his joy with him. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And as you go back, bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. Father, we just stand in awe of what you have done this week. As you have brought brothers and sisters from the north, the south, the east and the west, from the furthest points of this nation, and even from the nations of the world, to be here today. Lord, we just rejoice in the goodness of your mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for the word that you have implanted in us, knowing that your scripture tells us that it's the implanted word, as we receive it with meekness, that is able to save our soul. And you have implanted so much in us this week. And Lord, I pray for every brother and sister here today, that as they return, that you would give them favor in their journey. I pray for your protection and safety to be upon them and with them as they go. And Lord, I pray as they return to whatever place that they live, that they will go with their hearts encouraged, with their spirits lifted, with their heads held high, with their eyes focused on you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that they will have a determination in their hearts to continue. I pray, Lord, they will have a single-mindedness. I pray, Lord, that they will have courage and strength, and that they will not give up, turn around, back away, or stop believing the things that they have heard and understood this week. And I pray, Lord, as we take what we have had this week, that over the weeks and months ahead, you'll bring it to our remembrance, you'll add to it, that we will know and understand more, so that we can more fully put into practice that which you have called us to do. Lord, bless this dear group of people this morning. Lord, just let your favor rest upon them. Oh, Jesus, we just thank you so much. We just praise you and we bless you. And Lord, I ask you today on behalf of all of us, whatever you need to do in our lives, Lord, would you please do it. But let us not be ashamed at that judgment seat. Let us not be naked and ashamed as we stand before you. But let us be prepared and ready. Oh, Jesus, we just thank you and bless you for it. Lord, bless this group. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.